Some of these are obvious things, but who can prophesy? And who's allowed to do that? Well, by the very fact that he said, in plural, to desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, especially you might prophesy, it's for all of us. Let's read you a couple of places, like from Joel chapter 2. This is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall be in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since Pentecost. God says that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond servants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay? Sons and daughters, and old men dream dreams. I think one of the reasons that young men don't have much vision in the ministry is because old men quit dreaming dreams. And usually old men quit dreaming dreams because they're tired and they don't want any more poop. They dealt with the poop when they were younger, and then all their poop muscles are atrophied. So one of the things, my prayer is that your poop muscles, your shoveling muscles will be strengthened this week, and you'll go for it again. All right. 1 Corinthians again, verse 14. 1 Corinthians, verse 14, verse 31. For you all can prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. So you all can prophesy. Everybody may not be called to be an evangelist, but everybody used to be evangelizing. And Wimber used to say that the prophetic, in the simple prophetic where you're giving words maybe to a church or to people, are both situational and they're transrational. You just have to be open to God. Not only open to God, but desirous. God, give me a word. I wonder, do you go to church that way when you go to a meeting? God, give me a word. Today, as we grow and we're going to be activated, I'm going to put you on the spot about some things. Is that, are you going, oh God, don't pick me, don't let him pick me, point me out. No, are you going, Lord, I earnestly desire to get a word. Lord, I believe what you say. And I'm not afraid how bad I might look doing it, because this is about being down in the dirt for others. Judy, the Lord said to tell you that just like some years ago you had the heart issues and God gave you a new heart and a spirit. Now you've had some feet issues and some leg issues. The Lord says he's given you new feet. There's a new place in you now that says, Song of Solomon, draw me after you. Take me away with you. Let us run. So you're going to run farther and faster in the things of the Spirit than you ever have before. Amen? It's a prophetic sign for you. Prophetic categories or prophetic callings. One, there's just what I call the simple prophetic. Doesn't mean it's unimportant. I love this in a lot of ways because you do reveal secrets of people's hearts. You see their lives change. I wish we had recorded, but we wouldn't have time to read them all. Of all the things that have happened here over the last, particularly almost 4 years, of lives that were just transformed. We have a lot of people who come here who don't go to this church. We're called as a church to live in the dirt. We're called to serve Selma. I don't give a hoot whether they come here or not. God will give us our portion, and we just strive after being a dwelling place so that Christ can be on full display. But I want to see every church in Selma grow. Amen. Bigger than our church. That's what parents want. Don't you want your children to have it better than you had it? Well, I'm a Babu now. Babu is Swahili for grandfather. Grandfathers shouldn't be concerned about hoarding everything to themselves. But there's some of you here. Jana is back there. Jana can testify to this. She doesn't go here. The people's lives have been transformed because of prophetic words, simple prophetic words given in their lives. And many times we see prophetic inner healing. God will just speak into a heart, reveal the secret of their heart, yet build and plant when it's all over with, pull down, uproot, pull down, overthrow, destroy, build and plant, give hope and life into them. And it just transforms them. I remember one example would be I had a word for somebody who doesn't go to this church, and the word was, and I can only give you my stories. I can't remember everybody else's stories. And they have more stories than I do. But this word has said, look, if you'll just look to your left, God's going to use you to change a person's life. And so he said, I don't know what that means. I said, I don't either. I don't want to go farther than what I got. It's all I got. So he gets a call 2 days later. It's a friend of his, and he said, Mac, we've got this friend, our old friend that Mac hadn't seen for years. He said he's dying of cancer. He only has a couple of days left. And so Mac said, well, I'll pick you up. We'll go here. So they go to this person. So they're going to this person's house. And he comes to the road, and he has to turn left. Then he comes to the first left and has to turn left. And he has to go left, and he's three houses down the road on the left. And they walk in and lead this man to Christ, and a few days later he dies. That's a ridiculous little simple word. But it changed somebody's life. Just go left. Everything he did was left. We went down the road, then we had to turn left, then left, then left, and there's three houses on the left. A lady's been coming maybe four or five times to Eucharist and discovered in the process of her coming that she's not been able to get pregnant. We have some here who know who she is. I don't remember her name. But at one point, there was a word given. One of the times she was here about someone with endometriosis. I don't understand all that means. I just know that I can't get it, and I'm glad. And have trouble with the things I can pronounce, much less the ones I have. And evidently that was part of her issue, and she came down, and a group of people prayed for her at the altar rail. And 2 weeks later, she came and brought someone else with her who can't get pregnant because she wouldn't announce to me that she was pregnant. But we've seen a lot of inner healing. You can watch it happen before us. Father Craig and Father Mark and others have seen just people to sit there and they'll get words and it just opens their heart, reveals the secrets of their heart, how much God loves them and believes in them. And we've just seen lives changed again and again. That is so profoundly important to me. Secondly, there's people with prophetic ministry. Prophetic ministry is when it becomes a little more consistent in your life. The revelation becomes stronger than just impressions and sort of internal visions. You begin to get higher levels of prophetic revelation, more open visions, a little bit more stuff like that. And it defines a person's ministry. They can do a lot of things, but they have a ministry that's really prophetic. And that's the ministry they flow in the most. And the last one is the office of the prophet. And the office of a prophet is a little bit unique. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. Alrighty. We'll talk about that right now because it's next in my notes. The difference between the office of a prophet, again, prophetic ministry, and prophetic moments, just everybody can move in the prophetic, is that normally, these are some things I've learned from others, and just some stuff I've learned in my own experience too. There's a higher level of revelation. It's not a more important level. It's a higher level of revelation because God speaks to us in a lot of ways. One of the things, I'll make sure I haven't overstated my place here. Prophetic things can come like faint whispers. Remember from 1 Kings 9:12, 19:12, and the word came. Like a still small voice, a faint voice. And that's what happens most of the time. We're going to try to hopefully help you to learn how to operate in that at a high level. In Acts 27, I'm going a little bit faster so we can make some progress. Acts 27, in verse 10, when Paul's on the ship that's taken him to Rome, and he said to these people in verse 10, Acts 27:10, men, I perceive, that's an impression, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage, with great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. So just an impression, sometimes a faint impression, sometimes a stronger, just ideas that come into your head. That's going to be the most common way you're going to get prophetic stuff, and you got to go for it. You just got to risk it. You say, well, what if that's just my thoughts? Well, what if it isn't? Well, what if it is? I miss it. Well, get over it. Love happens in the dirt. It's about love. Just get over it. If you do it in love, it's not about you getting your self-worth needs met. We need the prophetic ministry. I need to be edified, consoled, exhorted, don't you? So we have to go for it. And so we have to learn how to be sensitive to those faint impressions. And sometimes, again, they're stronger. That can be an impression that sort of affects you physically and God begins to speak to you We'll talk some about that later today or tonight. You may even see somebody, see something on somebody. You just see something about them. I think it was yesterday, I saw somebody in the back and I said to them, I said, there's just something about you that you have this, there's curiosity on you. And I just spoke some things about what God's going to want to do in our life and this new time. And afterwards, he just shared and testified. He said, I was sitting back here going, Lord, what is the next thing in my life? What are you going to do with me? I'm curious about what you're going to be doing. And the Lord said in the word that he was curious George. Well, we see things like that happen all the time. But I saw something on him. Sometimes you can see a person's face. Now, after you give the prophetic word, you realize they don't really look like that at all. But they remind you of somebody or something. And then what you need to do is stop and go, now what would I think about when I think about that thing or I think about that person? And then as you do, God will just open up ideas and start giving to them. So I remember this person, I just remember that they lived in a lot of fear all the years I know them. And then you just stop, you stop and you go, you know, I think God's saying that he just really wants to set you free from fear. And that maybe even he'll say, I think the fear with you isn't just emotional. There's demonic stuff aggravating it, so we want to deal with that. God just wants to release you from fear. As a matter of fact, my brother, there's just some fear things on you that's holding you back a little bit. You've made a lot of strides. You've made a lot of strides against the odds, which is awesome. But God said there's the place that he wants you to go a little bit farther. And he said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. There's a few fears left that cause you to be introspective and therefore a little bit hesitant. And the Lord's just going to release you this weekend from those fears. Okay? You know? Now, how did I know that? I just saw it on him. Well, that makes you feel bad. Don't make it feel bad. That's the biggest issue I've dealt with in my life is fear. So I can say these things to you because I perfected all the sins, all the insecurities any of you have ever... I made an art form out of all that stuff. I always wanted to grow up and look like Robert Redford. And I didn't. That's why I wear this toupee, so people won't not know who I am. I grew up to look like Dom DeLuise and stuff. But young people, you're like going, to who? Dom to who? He's a fat, funny guy. He's also gay. Now, that's not part of who I am. And there's also, like, we'll talk a little bit more about hearing a word later as we flow in it. There's dark sayings. And the office of the prophetic, a person has an office of a prophet, they have a tendency to walk in the dark sayings a little bit more. Numbers chapter 12. The Lord said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. And I shall speak with him in a dream. And not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And so things like dreams and angels, even if you remember Peter in Acts 10, he went into a trance and then God gave him a vision. There have been times in my life, especially in the early days, in those early couple years, where I'd find myself in my apartment, just on the floor, kind of like in a trance, and God would show me stuff, because what happened, he kind of had me on a fast track, because this happened to me later in life, and 10 years ago, so I was 51, and there was like this advanced course, and he knows how hard-headed I was, and so he would do some pretty extravagant stuff, not because I was more spiritual, just because he was trying to push me along and to get me to some places. And he did some daring things with me, so to get the fear out of me quickly, because fear gets on me. People like Father Mark has no fear whatsoever in him. But I'm the author and the perfecter of fear. Well, I'm going to do this in terms of how God prophecies come. Think about the announcement to Mary. An angel appeared. How about when Joseph was going to put her away, instead of stoning her, an angel appeared in the night? What about when the angel came to him and said, or in a dream, he had a dream, and it came to him. Then he had another dream to leave the land, go to Egypt. Then another dream where God spoke to him in the dream to go back to the land. And then an angel appeared to him and said, oh, don't stop here. Keep going. There's danger here. Now you think about that. The most important event in human history came to a young girl through an angel speaking to her. How'd she know it was an angel? How'd she know it wasn't undigested pepperoni from a pizza she'd eaten? You know what I'm saying? How do you know? Right? What if somebody came to you and said, the angel appeared to me, said, I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. I've never had been with a man, but I'm pregnant. I mean, how many of you would take that to the bank? How many of you would believe something like that? You'd get her counseling, right? No, I mean, seriously, though, think about it. You'd get counseling. And yet God risked all that. I mean, why didn't he just give her the Old Testament so she could have chapter and verse so she'd be a good American evangelical? I had chapter and verse, and I got some counseling, and they all confirmed this word. Yet God risked everything on a dream given to this young girl. And then her fiancé is going to divorce her and put her away so she won't be stoned, and he comes to him in a dream. How many dreams do you have? I dream all the time. They're not always very trustworthy. You understand what I'm saying? Like when I see a big beach ball walking down the street with has like 16 eyes on legs, I don't know if that's God telling me that to do some important world event. And we'll talk about that some, about dreams. We'll talk more about dreams next year. I think we're going to do an advanced prophetic thing next year and do some more stuff. But, or when he told him to go to Egypt, told him to come out of Egypt, how could you trust all that? John the Baptist said he saw the Spirit like a dove land on Jesus and remain. Did a dove actually fly out of heaven? No, because nobody else saw it. And so here's the most important prophetic word ever given. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Based on a nutcase who lived in a desert, who dressed like a goober, who ate locusts, he ate bugs with honey, you know? Plus he's a relative, so you know there could be some manipulation going on there. And he looks at him and he says, I saw the Spirit like a dove. Well, how did he know it was a dove? How did he know it wasn't his imagination? Fruit happens out of the limb. At every stage of the prophetic, there's a point where you just go for it. And these are the most important events in human history, and they were all came in dark sayings. Now, John the Baptist is more like an impression or sort of a vision that he saw. But again, how did he know that was really real? Why didn't he step back and go, this can't be God? I'm just imagining this. This is my imagination. I'm projecting that. These are just thoughts I'm projecting. So what I'm doing right now is telling you about how to move in the prophetic zone. It's risky. It happens in the dirt. You know? You've got to be willing to get dirty. Amen. Because it matters for other people. So at some point, the eyes of your heart have got to grow to be bigger than the eyes of your head. God, would Jesus say again and again, give us ears to hear? Now, I heard somebody say this. I love this statement. Don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. You understand? There are some rules that come with this whole thing. Like, well, I saw Jesus and he's a mushroom. I think he was originally a mushroom. Or the Lord told me that you're supposed to divorce that person and do this. You're like, what? I mean, there are just some Christ-like boundaries that you don't cross, you don't listen to. But you're going to have to risk. That's always really spoken to me about how God directed all those guys with dark sayings. And then John saw something that looked like a dove. But nobody else saw it. But he risked going for it. Now, the more time we'll talk about that, the more time you spend in the secret place behind the veil, the more comfortable you'll get with how God speaks. But until then, I can relive with you risking, possibly failing. I mean, that's how little children learn to walk. When we start at something, it's a little messy, right? When Paul spoke to them about the ship, he had an impression. But when they didn't listen to him and went on the boat cruise anyway, and it was all about to go down, and they'd given up hope, then an angel came to him the second time and said, "You're all going to be okay. You're not going to die." Impression? Angel. I get a lot of stuff in visions. I'll see something, you know, and like with Jerry Sharpless back there, I saw two things just now. One of them, I saw skates, and then I saw a surfboard. And I saw skates, actually, then a sidewalk surfboard. Is that what they call them now still? Huh? Skateboard. When I was little, they called them sidewalk surfboard. Saw skates, skateboard, surfboard. And the Lord said that you've done the skates, you've been on the sidewalk surfboard, but now you're about to move into just a surfboard. More risking, riding the wave of the Spirit. God, just release some stuff, even through the healing that you experienced, a profound healing you experienced a few months ago. Was just God, that was God pushing you to the skateboard, but this weekend God's going to elevate you to the surfboard. So I get a lot of things in terms of vision form, like with David, I'm pasting it, I know so many Davids. I just see this grove of fruit-bearing trees, and God said that he's allowed you to wander into, by his direction, into a new place that's very fruitful. You know? But he's allowed you to not be in a place for a while so you can see the forest from the outside in. Now you're going to be able to walk on the inside out. It'll be a lot different. If you have the office of the prophet, the difference is prophets have a tendency to reveal seasons in the Spirit and what God's doing. If you go on Asin and Roars, there'll be a lot of times I'll put them as seasons in the Spirit or transcendent words, like we're in a season where God's breaking records. Others have given, if you keep up with prophetic stuff, seasons of what's happening. America's in a profoundly important season right now. If you go back to Asin and Roars, you read that thing about the spirit of Hadrian, it'll really give you insight. I was driving here this morning doing really spiritual things, preparing for this. I was listening to ESPN radio on XM and drinking my chocolate coffee. They were talking again about this guy, Sam's the guy, the homeless opening. I love him, pray for him, but it's just another sign of, they're talking about what a historical day, significant, marvelous day this is, and they're doing a documentary now, Oprah Winfrey is, about just how he came out and how open, how historical, how relevant, it's going to change millions of lives. But our culture has transformed so much in the last season. Our biggest issues that we're struggling with is the transformation into our so actively gay community, but also our relationship with Israel. So go back and read that word about the Hadrian thing. But prophets give words that have a lot to do with seasons in the Spirit. There are many times they're confirming signs in the natural. That happened to me early on. You know, one of the first things God showed me, there was going to be a record snowfall in areas in the Northeast. And I gave the word, and the very next day it happened, early in the year. And the thing about the tsunami that happened, is it 2004, something like that? But many, many, many things. Again, if you go back on Asin and Roars, without telling all the stories, things like earthquakes and stuff like that. And I've had somebody ask me, or several somebody, well, why would God give a word that would cause disaster? How could that be God? Joel, how could God send locusts that destroyed the land? That's pretty disastrous. That's in the natural. And it happened over and over again in the Old Testament. Why did God do that? It wasn't the judgment of rejection, but it was God wanting to awaken hearts to long for him. And often, prophets will give words about different things, tornadoes or weather issues or signs of natural earthquakes or volcanoes or crashes in airplanes and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes things like crashes in airplanes, those are revelation of second heaven things. Because what the prophetic always causes us to pray. For the prophetic, whether it's simple personal words or national words or international things, events, always calls us to pray. And so often a prophet will give a word and say, this is this thing I see in the Spirit. Let's pray. The second heaven plan won't be fulfilled. And we see that happen here a lot. Give words like that and there would be near disasters or whatever. If you remember a few years ago in, was it Sweden, where the guy went and killed all those people, that youth thing? Well, that word was given prophetically to pray. We have a place, we have to steward those things. And that happens a lot, and especially in the office of a prophet, when they get confirming signs. That's what Joel talks about. The blood, the moon's going to become like blood, and the sun's going to be darkened. Those are signs in the natural that speak to us and shout prophetic things. And yet we often don't pay attention. God is a speaking God. He's always speaking. We just have to pay attention to Him. And so why does things happen that are like tragic events, that especially are spoken prophetically? Well, again, go back and read the Old Testament. God often stirred up Israel by allowing things in the natural to happen that seemed to be tragic. Joel is a classic example again. You know, what happened with him. So again, a prophet can speak into governments, into nations, politically, socially, geologically, weather events. And they can... One of the things about being the office of prophet, there's something that happens. They can reproduce the prophetic in other people. Okay? Well, there are a lot of prophets? I don't know. I guess. Why wouldn't there be? Or there's more than I think than most of us think. A lot of people have prophetic ministries. A lot of people move in the prophetic. But the prophetic office, I think we're seeing more and more God's raising up in these days. Because it's important. All right. We're doing good. So all that makes sense, clear as mud. You all look like calves looking at a new gate. Now, I've already addressed this, but let me just say it again, because this is a big issue for most leaders. What about the poop again? So let me just read this scripture to you. And let me just give you a proverb. No poop, no power. You want power or you want it clean? You want it to be safe or you want power? Because if you're going to have power, there's going to be some poop. You can learn how to steward the poop better, administer the prophetic, but you got to be careful, because if you tweak it too much, the sensitivity between over-policing and yet being a good steward, pastoring it, all righty? Proverbs 14:4. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, the stall is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. So what an ox does is produces a harvest in the field. But if you have a harvest in the field because you have oxen in the stall, you know what the oxen leave in the stall? Poop. So you don't want to have poop, then you won't have any oxen, and you won't have a harvest either. And therefore, what you end up doing is everything gets produced. And I'm all for, so hear me, I'm all for programs. But I think that one of the persons who mentored me, Ian Thomas, used to say, programs serve much better handling and nurturing growth than creating it. Holy Spirit creates growth. Programs help to nurture growth. And so if you don't want power, good. It'll all be just the power of your preaching and some evangelism stuff. But if you want the power, you're going to have to live with some poop. And we've been at this long enough here, and we have some poop. But really, we actually are pretty clean. We've learned how to carry shovels. We've even learned how to anticipate the look on the oxen's face. Poop is coming. So we're able to rush, either stop the oxen or shovel the poop really fast. It just happens. And it happens with the prophetic, because we're having to get people a chance to go for it, to learn, to be nurtured. Amen? And so there is a place of stewarding, but if you're over control, you're going to kill it. Proverbs 14:4. The reason, again, I didn't invite that prophet to come years ago and speak here is because his heart wasn't submitted, therefore there was going to be more poop. I didn't have shovels big enough for it. Because a prophet or prophetic person, a strong prophetic person, can take over the church if they're not in submission. And they aren't the pastor.
Yep.
They don't have the anointing to be the pastor. They're not called to lead the church. Now, you can have leaders that are also prophets or prophetic also. But they probably were pastors first. Prophets usually make awful pastors if they try to be pastor after they were prophet, so they can have a ministry, sort of a home base they can operate from. And so for me, I was a pastor first and a teacher first. But prophets aren't called to pastor churches. And even prophets who say they're pastor of church, they don't do any pastoral work. They got other people doing all that. It's a big enough church. It's just a forum for which their ministry, and it's not bad, it's good. As long as they know they're not called to do all the pastoring. But prophets aren't called to lead. It's not a governmental anointing. Alrighty? But prophets sometimes can be the biggest pain because they think because their ministry can be so exotic that they're the one who has the word of the Lord. And they may have the word of the Lord, but if the pastor says, I don't think it's the word of the Lord, well, you know what? It's not the word of the Lord now. So for those of you who are prophetic, get over it. It's not about you or how much recognition you get. It's about living in the dirt. Alrighty? So, again, do you want it clean or do you want life? And if you want life, it can't always be clean. And I really believe that with all my heart. When Ollie barfed on me, he did. He just did the milk thing, you know, on my shirt, black shirt. God was just saying, you can't have life. If you're going to hold grandbabies, they're going to barf on you sometimes. They're going to get poopy. And if you're going to have real life, and prophetic people have to grow in the prophetic, there's going to be some poop. Is it worth the effort? That's the bottom line. Is it worth the effort for you to have the harvest to deal with the poop? Because it takes some effort. But a lot of times we just get tired and we don't want to put forth any more effort than necessary. So let me just share this with you, and I think we'll see how far we get with this. I think I'm actually doing better than I thought. Let me just say this one little quick thing to you. Jesus said, blessed are the unoffended. God will use imperfect people. Blessed are the unoffended. Don't walk around offended. Because you're going to run into some people who are prophetic that are just weird. And don't have it all together. Like Samson. Like David. Weird people who just are like Ezekiel again. On the side, over cow manure. I mean, let me just ask you this question. Somebody, if you went to a prophetic conference, and there was this well-known prophet person speaking, and he walks out and he gets down on his side, and he builds a fire made out of dried cow manure and cooks his food over it. Now, what would your discernment be? That is just unholy, and it's not God. It just grieved the Holy Spirit, and boom, 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 boom. Well, you just lost Ezekiel. Now, I don't think there's only one Ezekiel. You know what I'm saying? So that's not going to happen all the time. But guard your heart. Because let me just say to you, in our desire to see holiness manifested, nothing is much more unholy than a critical spirit. Isn't that what he says in Matthew 7? Every other sin is like a speck compared to the beam of a judgmental spirit. Now, do we judge the prophetic? Yes. But he talks about judging the prophetic, not always judging the prophet. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, and hold on to what's good. It says, don't quench the Holy Spirit and don't despise prophesying. Judge and hang on to what's good. Look for the good. But what God doesn't need are dirt inspectors. And if you and I are going to go to something and hear somebody, and all we're going to do is look for dirt, just don't go. Because you're going to grieve the Spirit. And the critical spirit, again, he says, the measure by which by you've been measured, you've measured others, you'll be measured by. And if you walk in judgmentalism and criticism all the time, you know what? You better get it perfect, because the judgment of God's going to come down on you. That's what he says. The measure by which we measure others will be measured by. So be careful. Doesn't mean that we don't discern. That's not my thing. Or even if something's ridiculous. I mean, if it's like somebody who's your life, you know their life is immoral, their life is this, then that's obvious stuff. You with me? But we got to be careful that we don't live as the offended. And let me just say this to you too. Every one of you in this room are a heretic. Every single one of you. I don't care how much you think you know. You're all a heretic. Because he says, we see through a glass darkly. None of us have gotten the theology all figured out. I told somebody this once. Not recently, I was talking to a brother and I said, this person that you have such respect for, said their theology is not quite right. He said, that's not true. I said, you're kidding me. I said, you think that one person is the only guy who's ever figured it all out right? There are a lot of other holy people, godly people, mature people who don't agree with him. Which one of them are wrong? Somebody is. God can live with us not getting it all right. What he wants is for us to be striving towards maturity in Christ-likeness. Now, if I have somebody who doesn't have character and they don't care, I'm not going to go hear them. You with me? I'm going to pray for them and love them, but I'm going to discern you really... Even if you get some things right, I'm not going to go sit under your ministry. You with me? But I can put up with a level of weirdness. I can chew the grass and spit out the briars. I can work with that as long as I know they're not intentionally throwing away character and Christ-likeness. Does that make sense? And I don't want to put myself in a position where God's going, okay, you pulled out the ruler. I'm going to pull out the ruler and deal with you. Because I get it wrong a lot, just in my life. I don't know about you. So I'm just saying to you, don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Hear me? If it's some goober, and their life is a goober, just ignore them. Or go, this is not for me. There, I can draw from here, but be careful not to criticize. Because, again, go back and read Matthew 7. To have a critical spirit is a bigger sin than anything else. Why? Because God paid such a price to deal with you and me in mercy. And we don't show mercy towards another, it offends his heart more than anything else. Amen. Now, it's not that we're not blessing sin. You with me? We're not saying it's okay to be a goofball and not care. That's not true either. You know? There's a place in Song of Solomon that says, she confesses, I'm dark but lovely. We're not like going, it's okay to run around and say, I'm dark but lovely, and so God loves me, and I'm just going to walk in darkness and sin. You know? God wants us to walk in holiness. He wants us to go for Christ-likeness. And that is part of Christ-likeness. As a matter of fact, I would say it's the foundation of Christ-likeness. John Wimber used to say, I got any gumshoe a 19-year-old in my church can give you a prophetic word or word of knowledge, but they can't reveal the likeness of Christ in maturity. We're going after maturity, aren't we? Amen? I'll read you a cool verse that you all know. And y'all, I speak this to you because I've been there. I've done this. I've made an art form out of every sin there is. Well, not every sin, but I've been curious about it. I've contemplated. If I'd had access to it, I would have. I surely would have. Unfortunately. This is Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists. These are gifts to the church. Some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the experience of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what we're all going after. to experience the fullness of Christ. But probably in every one of your life, you've not always manifested that. And that's true with other people. So again, just don't live with an offended heart. Blessed are the unoffended. And the reason John the Baptist was offended, because he thought Jesus was going to do it one way, and he did it a different way. And he sent word, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I'll heal the sick and yada yada, cleanse the leper, tell, you know, blessed are those who are unoffended with me." Amen. And they were offended because he didn't do it the way that John was thinking. So it may not look like you're the way you do it. It may not even be your preference. But guard your heart from being offended and guard your lips. Okay? So this last little thing we'll do, and then we'll stop. The importance of the secret place. Now, to me, this is the most insignificant thing I'm going to say to you the whole time. But this affects every part of your Christian life. We mentioned some of this last night, those of you who came to the service last night. In Ezekiel 47, it talks about where we're headed in terms of the anointing. The experience of the anointing, we're headed to a place where we want water to swim in. Thank God for any manifestation of the Spirit. Many of us have known the visitation from God in our lives, either personally or in a meeting or in our congregation, right? We've all known the Holy Spirit just move in. What God's looking for is a dwelling place. It says He's looking for a resting place. A resting place is a place where He no longer is having to strive with our independent self-will, and He can just be at rest and unpack the bags. And so the Lord's looking for a dwelling place where He can be on full display, where His manifest presence and glory can happen. And and we're going for this place where I don't want to just have visitations. I thank God for them. I want habitation. And so I thank God for ankle-deep water. But I don't want to set up camp there, you know, and say, okay, I'm in ankle-deep water because, see, the deeper you get, the less control you have. And so we like the water, but we don't want to go too far in it because we want to stay in control because it's safe. And the older we get, we have a tendency to go, what I want is safe. Those of you ever been on a cruise before, this was the devotional I wrote the other day that went somewhere out there. Spacemen are reading that devotional. Father Kim Urey, who I buried on Monday, was 83 years old. A few years ago, he and several of us were in Moravian Falls just crying out to God for more. He was probably 78 years old then. So I was watching this old man just crying out for God for more. God, do more, whatever it takes, do more. In my life, in my church, do more, do more. I was so impressed with that, you know. Because our tendency to, especially as men, is I just want to retire. I just want to be on spiritual social security. I did all that risk-taking. I put up with all the poop when I was younger. No more. I was disillusioned, you know, again, like the Narnia story, like become like dwarves. I was disillusioned. And then you end up fighting the real because you got affected and disillusioned by the counterfeit. There is a real Aslan, and he is on the move, by the way.
Amen.
Don't fight the real one because you got affected by the counterfeit, maybe in the past. But I watching Ken that way, and it reminded me, Lord, if you've ever been on a cruise, every cruise ship has a Lido deck. And the Lido deck has the big indoor pool, you know, there's the outdoor pool towards the end of the boat, and then there's the Lido deck. And the Lido deck, on one half is the pool, and then the other half is the buffet. You can go to kind of almost any time. I think it closes at night sometimes. And the buffet has all this food, and old people love to go to the Lido deck buffet because there's a lot of soft food and things like that. And but it's a convenient place to eat. And so I was up there one time, and I was sort of cruising around because they're huge. You know, the food goes all the way around. And then they have this like cabinet with glass, you know, doors where all the no sugar added desserts are. And brother, the old people go after the no sugar added. Now, what they don't realize is there's probably more carbohydrates in that than there is in sugar added. You know, it means nothing, no sugar added. And I think it even means we only put 2 cups of sugar. We didn't add anything more than that. So I was just watching this thing happen. So I got kind of close to this thing, this cabinet thing, where they had these desserts. And it's like 2 old people just knocked me out of the way, 2 old women. I began to fight because there was one last piece of no sugar added apple pie. And I mean, to me, I said, oh, God. don't let me die on the Lido deck fighting for the last piece of no sugar added apple pie. You know? So that's one of my words to you. Don't live afraid. Go for it. What have you got to lose? My Lord, you're going to be dead in a few years anyway. And then heaven's going to stun you at all the wild stuff that goes on in heaven. Go back and look at Revelation, the things that John saw in heaven. Don't die on the Lido deck fighting for the last piece of no sugar out of apple pie because you don't want your blood sugar to grow up because you might die 3 days before you're going to die anyway. Doesn't matter. Don't lay on your bed knowing you're about to take your last breath and going, I wish I'd have gotten into the bread pudding vat and not worried about that stupid piece of no sugar added. I wish I'd knocked that old woman out of the way on the floor. Forget that. David died when he was 70 years old. When he was in his 40s, he committed the horrible sin that he committed, adultery, and he orchestrated murder. He hired a hitman. And yet when he's 60 years old, he says in Psalm 27, this one thing I've asked in my life, in the past, that I continue to seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's saying I would live in close proximity to God's presence. That I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold His beauty, His manifest presence, His self-disclosures. I'd behold His beauty and inquire of Him. That I would live in my life would be spent seeking Him and seeking His presence. And Him revealing Himself to me and His personality to me and us talking about it. And that's what I want to do the rest of my life. It says in Psalm 27 how He defines that. He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate or inquire in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle, and in the secret place He will hide me. If you want to go farther, we said last night, the passage in Ezekiel 47 is they measured 1,000 cubits, then 1,000 cubits, then 1,000 cubits, then 1,000 cubits. By the time they got to that last 1,000 cubits, it was water to swim in. So the farther they went, the deeper it got. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, water to swim in. And the point being is if you want to go farther in the things of God, if you want to go farther in the things of the Spirit, if you want to go farther, if you want to advance in the signs and wonders ministry of Christ, in the character and holiness of Jesus, you've got to go deeper into His presence and into His heart. Song of Solomon, again, she says, take me away with you and let's run. Let's not walk. Let's not meander. Take me away to a new place. No matter how good it's been in your life, Lord, take me away with you. Let us run there. I'm ready. And it says that the Lord, the King, brought me into His chambers. There are depths to the chambers of God's heart. And if He hears that in you, take me away with you, Lord. Let us run. He always answers that prayer. And He will take you deeper into the chambers of His heart and His presence. And as you go deeper, you always go farther. Because it's always going out deeper, digging deeper, digging deeper. That's one of the things the Lord said to me when He came back from Africa. I said, Lord, what is it you say to me? And there was a few things He said. one was to be childlike, stay childlike. The other was to live in the dirt. And the other was, He said, if you want to go farther, Chuck, you've got to go deeper. So we're going to release you in the things of the Spirit even more this week. Pray for you. Greater activation, greater anointing. More things are going to come. But you want to steward that well? Then you've got to understand this. The priority of your life isn't all this. It's His presence. Because it's in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But all the gifts and all the stuff He carries around with Him in His person. When you get Him, you get it all. But go after Him. Amen. So in that sense, seek the giver, expecting the gifts. But His presence is the priority of our life. There's a place, I mentioned this again last night, Isaiah 38:14, the heart of a dove says they wistfully long for the heights. I just assume that's why you're here. You just want to go farther. You wistfully long for the heights in the Lord. You just want more. You want more. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit, the dove, has put that dove's cry in you. Lord, I just want more. Jesus said, if you remain in Him, abide in Him, pursue His presence, He'll abide in you. There's so much to say. Six more minutes. And if we have to pick this up a little bit in the afternoon, we will. Revelation chapter 1. We have this 92, 93-year-old man. And he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling is the word, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. That God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. The Lord wants us to learn how to live beyond or behind the veil. There's a place in Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is, one, it is, I guess it is my favorite thing. I've been teaching it for 35 years now. And Jews always saw it as the Holy of Holies. That's the Song of Solomon. I tell people all the time, they ask me about degrees. I don't think I've ever earned a degree. The only one I got is a DB degree. That's the only one that matters to me. DB degree, Dirty Bible degree. That's my favorite degree. And the Song of Solomon, he says about her, the Shulamite, which represents us, he said, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. And three or four different times in the Song of Solomon, he calls her his dove, my love, my sister, my dove. Now, I love that he calls her a sister because he identifies with her humanity. Jesus identifies with our humanity. He knows that we're but dust. But he said, I so celebrate, I so cherish that you've signed up to live the life of a dove, to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to make loving me back, to make discovering, encountering my love for you, quenching my thirsting heart for love, that you've sealed your heart for love, that you've owned the life of a dove, that you're going to spend your life seeking my presence, pursuing my presence, and the secret place is going to become your favorite place. Because it's behind the veil where we discover Him at extravagant levels, where there's the unveiling, where He reveals His heart. It's there we become heavenly minded. It's there we become, in our experience, to have the mind of Christ. That's what He says in Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. That happens behind the veil. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. And as I've gotten older, I've discovered that the secret place where He reveals His heart, where there's the unveiling of His heart, this disclosure, because I believe this with all my being. After studying the life of John, that prayer always happens in heaven. The invitation to John was, come up here. There's a door always standing open. Open invitation. Come up here and I will show you things that must take place in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. We'll stop. We'll finish the secret place part. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that God can ignite things in you by touch, laying on hands, prophetic stuff. You know, you can get zapped, and you're going to get zapped this week from different ways. But growth doesn't happen just from a series of zaps to zaps to zaps to zaps. You with me? You can't live for the zaps. At some place, you've got to cultivate His presence in the secret place. You've got to learn how to live your life behind the veil. I can tell you this, if you don't, you're going to live your life beyond the veil, always trying to peer in to see what God's doing so you can pull it out. If you learn to live your life behind the veil and you become heavenly minded, you see from the inside out. You see what God's doing and you're able to project it out there instead of trying to pull it out to where you are. If you live your life in Him behind the veil, He'll live His life through you beyond the veil in a public place. Alrighty? Alright, Lord, just bless what You've said so far, Lord. Make all this jumbled stuff make sense. God, overcome my inability to communicate really well. And all the scattered thoughts, Lord, You can protect the seed. God, we want a harvest, Lord, of this stuff. 100-fold harvest. And great release, Lord, You promise. Thank You, Lord, for Your anointing. Thank You, Lord, for the anointed one who lives inside of us. And Lord, as we come before You and approach You at the Eucharist, God, just express thank You, Lord, for all the cool stuff You're going to do and say. But more importantly, just thank You we're going to encounter You in simple bread and wine. That You become small for us. You so long to encounter us and to experience You, Lord, You're going to take us behind the veil. And You're going to become small for us, and we're going to encounter You and experience You in simple bread and simple wine. We bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, we're going to...